Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Thanks for everybody that's out today. Man, we just love everybody that's here. And just miss you when you're not here. And man, it just makes our day when you are able to join us, every person here. We are in, I quit counting, into the study on the mysteries. And the mysteries are very important. They're basically, as Grace Age believers, the way that we believe, these are basically the non-negotiables that we have in what we believe. Okay, as New Age believers, as the body of Christ, post death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Okay, now these were given to Paul by the risen Lord, by the risen Jesus, between Acts 10 and Acts 12. In between Acts 9, when Paul is on the road to Damascus and he's converted, and then Acts 13, when he starts his first missionary journey. We know he talks about that the risen Jesus was with him for 3 years in the desert in southern Israel, Sinai. So these are very important, okay? And the first one we looked at a couple of weeks ago was, what is God's will for us as believers? What is God's will for us? And if we're looking at for the world, for mankind, what is God's will for mankind? I'm part of mankind, so what's God's will for me as an individual? And then the second week, we looked at the mystery of the second one, which was the temporary blindness for Israel. Then we looked at the mystery of Christ post-resurrection. What is Christ? Not Christ in the manger, not Jesus' ministry, but what is Christ to us today? We looked at that. Then we started 2 weeks ago on the body of Christ. Okay? And we looked at it from Colossians. And we talked about how we are all each individual members of the body of Christ. So when we become a believer, we automatically become a member of the body of Christ. The body is Christ's church. It's not something that happens over time. It's not a process that we go through. Don't take classes. You don't hit a certain part of spiritual maturity and then you're in the body of Christ. You are in the body of Christ the moment you believe and you become a believer, okay? So this is how we come into a relationship with God today, through Jesus. No other way. This is how we come into a relationship with today. And we talked about how in the Bible, God had certain requirements depending on the age, what we call the dispensation. He had certain requirements how you came into a relationship with him. Whether it be animal sacrifice, whether it be keeping the law, those type of things. We're not under that today. We believe that Jesus went to a cross. We believe that he died. We believe that he rose again, and he did that to save us from our sins. We accept it, and that's what we believe in. Grace plus nothing else. Not baptism, not church attendance, not tithing, not any of those other things. Okay? Grace and grace alone. All right? So, Christ is head of the body. So in Colossians, we talked last week about the individual part, or 2 weeks ago, the individual parts. We are parts of the body. And we spoke about how the importance of each member. If one suffers, we all suffer. If you have a toothache, you hurt across your whole body. Okay? You stump your toe in the middle of the night, getting up, going to get a glass of water. You're hopping around, holding one foot. Your whole body hurts. You have a headache. Your whole body hurts. Your back hurts. Your whole body hurts. Right? And each one is important. Cut off your big toe and see how well you move around. Cut off a finger. You would notice it. So it's important. And when one suffers, we all suffer. That's the importance of the body. All for one for all, I guess you could say. So we are all individual and equal members. So we looked at that in Colossians. Now we will look at it from the Ephesians point of view. So Ephesians 1. So if we have members of the body, We've got to have a head. And if you'll remember, we talked last week how Jesus, or 2 weeks ago, how Jesus is what we call the central nervous system. Okay? He directs the movement of the body. That's like us. What our muscles do and what our movement does is directed by the nervous system. So Christ would be the head that controls and directs all that. Now, Ephesians is the richest book in the Bible of Grace Age doctrine. It's the richest book of everything Paul wrote. It was written around AD 64, and what Paul says in that goes for us today. That's what we believe, and basically across the evangelical church world, that's what they believe, the doctrines here that Paul has. So Ephesians 1 is the order of Christ's role in the body today. Colossians spoke more about believers as parts of the body. Ephesians speaks as Christ is the head. So Ephesians 1, and I want you to go down to verse 18 through 23. So he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, Paul is, and he says a prayer for them. Usually in all his epistles, he prays at least one prayer, several prayers for that church. And he says in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, which are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now I want you to stop right there. I put in bold in the word saints. I certainly do not think of myself as a saint. Okay? But that's the way God sees us. And I've asked this before, do you see yourself as the way God sees you, or do you constantly beat yourself up? You constantly say, I can't do this, I'm not worthy of it. That's beside the point. Obviously, we're not worthy of it. Okay? But this is not about us. As Leo used to say, it's all about Jesus. It's what Christ did on the cross for us. So do you see yourself? Paul says here, if you're in this body, you are a saint. Okay? Now, like I said, 99% of the time, I don't feel that way. I've done something that I wish I hadn't done, or I wish I had done something, I didn't do it, I thought this, I did that, I said this, I felt short here. That's beside the point. That's going to happen. It'll happen again today. I hope it doesn't happen before I get out the door, but there's a possibility. But Christ sees us as his righteousness. Christ sees us as a success story because of Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection. We are a living testament to that. So Christ sees us as a saint. This goes against everything many of us have been taught growing up. But the moment you believe, you become Christ's righteousness. I was always taught growing up, my righteousness are as filthy rags. Okay? Thou shalt and thou shalt not, and you better be perfect, and you better be perfect just the way Christ is perfect. I've said over and over, we can't do that. I can't do that. Lehman used to say that. He heard that growing up, and he said, I can't. And that's why he never went to church for years. He said, I can't do that. But Christ sees us as his righteousness, okay? That does not mean anything arrogant because it's not anything that we've done. This is a statement of God's gift of grace. That's what it is. So we also have, if you look at, the glory of his inheritance. We won't know. Remember, we talked about spiritual gifts. That's what we have right now. We have spiritual gifts. We talked about the earthly with Israel, the spiritual with the body of Christ. And we won't know what all God has for us when we get to eternity. But we know now everything that he does for us as a Christian, as a believer. We know how he's blessed us. But we won't know it in totality until we're in heaven. Now, look at verse 19. And what is the boundless, and I put this in bold, the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believes. Now, because the resurrection, that's where the power is. Okay? I'm not talking about us going out and doing miracles and raising the dead and walking on water. That doesn't happen. That's not what I'm talking about. Christ's power toward us in our lives to let us change as a person. Cleo says this all the time. Cleo, you're not the same person you were. None of us are. And a lot of times it's a work. Okay? But because of that, his power in our lives who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. So you notice Paul keeps talking about strength and power. When did it happen? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That happened because of the resurrection. And you used to hear Leo say it all the time, that's where the power is at, the resurrection. You hear it in baptizing. You know, when baptism, when you're baptized, you're buried with Christ. You're raised, you're buried with his death. You're raised with his resurrection. Because Christ rose, it changes who we are. The old man's dead. We have a new man now. We have a new life. Now, this is beneficial once you believe in Christ's resurrection. So let me ask you this. If we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, we believe that's what has to happen for us to be saved, right? Why is it that's what we have to believe? Why couldn't we believe something else? Why does it have to be that? Because that's where the power is at. You can't have the power and the inheritance without the belief in the death and the resurrection. To have an inheritance, somebody has to die. Okay? If my dad leaves me $1 billion in a will, and he lives to be 900 years old, it's not going to do me any good. Okay? Somebody has to die for that to happen. Okay, so that's why the death is so important. And if he doesn't raise from the dead, he's just another person. So that's why the resurrection is different. There's been resurrection in the Bible, but they died. Lazarus died. Other people died. Jesus is still alive today, and he's at God's right hand. Okay, so all this always go together. Now, the resurrection. There are a lot of groups today that don't believe in that. Even in the Bible times, you remember when we talked about in Acts 21, when Paul wanted to speak, he kept going to the religious leaders of Israel, right? And so what did he do when he got them all together and he spoke? He drove a wedge in immediately. He knew what he was doing. And he mentioned the resurrection. So the Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Okay, so he talked about the resurrection, and when he did that, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were like that. There was no common ground that they could come to. Now you'll look at groups today. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the physical resurrection. You will see Thomas Jefferson did not believe in the resurrection. We have what we call the Jeffersonian Bible. I have a copy. He took everything out of the four Gospels and whatever he didn't believe, he took a pair of scissors and he cut out. Okay? So, virgin birth, out. Miracles, out. Resurrection, out. All those things, out. And so it's basically what you got is a Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and all those things. Social gospel. That's what you got. All right? So, and it's, you can read it 15 minutes, Ken. So, I mean, there's not much left to it, okay? In 1922, the Reverend Harry Emerson Fosdick, a liberal Baptist pastor who served at the First Presbyterian Church and later the Riverside Church in Manhattan, preached a famous sermon called Shall the Fundamentalist Win? And it's probably one of the most famous sermons that's ever been preached in the United States, and it kicked off the progressive religious movement in the United States. And in that sermon, he said there's no resurrection. He didn't believe it. Martin Luther King Jr., for all the great things that he did not believe in the resurrection. I don't agree with him on his theology at all. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He didn't believe in the virgin birth. Okay? So, if you don't have that, I mean, if we don't have a resurrection, what do we have? I might as well follow you, Ken. If we don't have that, you're just another person, right? Now, so according to the 2020 State of Theology, the poll from Lifeway Research, 66% of Americans believe in the resurrection of Christ. Well, that's good. Two-thirds, but there's a third that do not. That goes down with age. So from ages 18 to 34, 58% believe in a resurrection. So 42% of the people in the United States from the ages of 18 to 34 do not believe in Christ's resurrection. In England, in Britain, which is absolutely, that country's absolutely off the rails. And I think we would all agree with that. I mean, it's in the dumpster. And it has been. Okay? And now they're going to go fight in the Ukraine. More power to them. Okay? So now, 46% of, only 46% of the people in Britain believe in the resurrection in Christ. Only 46%. And that was the country originally, that's where the Reformation started in Germany, with the great thinkers of Christianity that came out of England, sent missionaries all over the world. That's one reason the United States have, where we've done that. And it's really come from roots over there that have been passed down. What happened? They quit going to church. They became a nation of atheists. And all you have to do is have one generation where you have that void and you can't get it back. Because trust me, when you give up believing in one thing, something else steps in. That's just like in our lives. Okay? You will hear people say, well, these Christians, they use Jesus as a crutch. That's their crutch, okay? And I'd ask you, if you don't believe in it, what's your crutch? Well, you've got one. You've got one. If you don't believe in Jesus, something else has taken that place, okay? So many people do not believe today in the resurrection. But with the resurrection, that's where the power is at. So look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, Christ, put all things under all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church. So he is head of the church, head of the body of Christ. Okay? The church, which is the body. So are we talking about the church across the street? Are we talking about the Roman Catholic Church? Are we talking about the Mormon Church? Are we talking about the Southern Baptist Church? Are we talking about the Bible Center? What are we talking about? None of the above. Okay? The church is the body of Christ. Like I said, the body of Christ is not the church. They are churches and denominations that will tell you we are the only way. We are the only way. You have to join it. You have to be baptized here. You have to do your confession here. Your kids have to be married here. And if they're not, you won't go to heaven. That's a lie. Okay? That's not true. The body of Christ is the church. There are people from all denominations and all walks of life who have put their faith in Jesus Christ who are in this body. You don't have to go to the Bible Center. We're not the only ones that's right. Okay, we're not. Okay? If you go somewhere else, that's fine. But as Benford always says, my question would be, what have you done with the finished work of the cross? What have you done with Christ's death? That's the important question. Okay? So he's over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the head, and he is the fullness of it, and he does every role. Everything we do revolves around him. Okay? Now go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2 explains the state of those who were not in Israel. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal now, but at that time it meant everything. Because remember what I told you. Up till this time, from Genesis 12 till now, when Paul's speaking, you had to go through Israel. Okay? This is the first time you didn't have to go through Israel to come to God. So he explains the state at that time between the age of grace and Genesis 12 of where mankind was at if you were not were a member of Israel. Okay? And it now makes the Jew and the Gentile one in regards of being in God's family. So if you look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 19, this is Paul. And he says, therefore remember that previously you, the Gentiles. So who is he speaking to? The Gentiles, right? Those who are not Jewish. Now, we went back a few weeks ago and we looked at James. Who was James writing to? James was writing to those Jews that had fled Jerusalem, the believing Jews that were under persecution. It's who Peter was writing to. It's who James was writing to. It's who John was writing to. Christ's ministry was to Israel. But now, he's speaking to all people through Paul. Okay, for the first time. Okay, so therefore remember that previously you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are also called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision. So this is non-Jews being called uncircumcision by Jews who've had circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. So remember what we talked about. Israel had the earthly promises. The body of Christ had the spiritual promises. Christ talked about the circumcision in the heart. Well, he's talking about the circumcision of human hands, okay, of the flesh. Remember that you were at times separate from Christ, having excluded from the people of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's look at this for a minute. Go to Genesis 17. And let's look at that covenant of circumcision of what had to happen from Genesis 17 all the way to this time when Paul says this, if you wanted to be in a relationship with God, this had to happen if you were a male. Okay? Genesis 17, and we're going to look at the covenant of circumcision that God made with Abraham. Genesis 17, and go to verse 9. Right, we good? All right. And God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant. So there's no ifs, ands, or buts here. You're going to do it. That's one great thing, and Leo always said it, and I believe it. We are out of this thou shalt and thou shalt not. Thank the Lord. We're out from under that. But they weren't. You've got to do this, no questions asked. You shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you, this is Israel, the Jewish people, throughout the generations, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Man, he's already used shall three or four times. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So this is a sign. It was a fleshly sign. How did you prove it? That you were a member of Israel? By this. It's how you proved it. It was your seal, right? Now, could you undo it? No. At least I don't guess. No, you couldn't. So you were sealed by this as proof. Well, what does Paul say? The moment you believe, you are sealed by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. It can't be undone. So Israel, fleshly, circumcision outside. The body of Christ, circumcision of the heart, sealed with the Spirit, can't be undone, can't lose it. They couldn't lose theirs on the outside. We can't lose ours on the inside. Okay? So there's definitely a comparison and a contrast there. Okay? And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised through your generations, including a slave who is born in the house or is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A slave who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall certainly be circumcised, so my covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. Everlasting. Can't lose it. This is a seal. This is a sign. But as for an uncircumcised male who is not uncircumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now he says, God says to Abraham, one who is not circumcised in the flesh shall be cut off from his people. Paul says, you were excluded from the people of Israel, strangers to the covenants. So what Abraham is saying, or being told, Paul is regurgitating basically word for word. Okay? You don't have this, you're cut off. You have no hope. That person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. Paul said, having no hope and without God in this world. So they had no hope about that. So Paul says, look, this wasn't you. You couldn't be circumcised. You were not a member of Israel. I've told this. We always hear the story of the kid as David and Goliath. And then everybody goes, man, when David slayed Goliath, we showed him. Well, I hate to tell you this. We were Goliath. We were not Israel. Okay? Most of us weren't. Okay? So you've got to understand that was the situation. If I would have been, thank goodness I'm born now, if I'd been born 3,000 years ago, I'd be out there in the army, drafted into the army, trying to overthrow Israel. Okay? So thank God I am not in that situation, and I was born when I was born, and grace is available. I can't thank him enough for that. Okay? Now, Paul also had experience with the battle between circumcision and grace. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, Galatians is Paul's, obviously, the church of Galatia. And you remember the way it starts out? He says, who has bewitched you? You've been taught grace. And now you've got these individuals coming in that know grace is not enough. You've got to believe in Christ, but you've also got to be circumcised. You've got to follow the law. You've got to follow kosher law. You've got to follow the commandments. You've got to do all that. Grace through faith is not enough. It's got to be grace plus something else. And Paul's saying, I can't believe y'all have fallen for the okey-doke here. Y'all have fallen for this, and you believe it, and I've come to you and told you it's grace through faith, and you put yourself back under bondage by trying to do something and live out something you can't live out. So, he tells the story of how they're going in and doing that. Paul says, enough. They've been sent from Jerusalem. Okay, a lot of people will disagree with me on this, but I believe it came out of the group in Jerusalem, the assembly there. It came out of the 12. They're still keeping the law. We're going to talk about this. And they go into Paul's groups and they say, he's telling you wrong. And Paul said, enough of this. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to speak to the 12 in Jerusalem. We're going to have it out. And we're going to settle this once and for all. Okay? So Galatians 2, 1 through 5. Then after an interval of 14 years, sorry, I said Galatians, I didn't say 2. So Galatians 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, so Paul's not been in Jerusalem 14 years. I went up again to Jerusalem and Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation. Whose reputation? James, Peter, the big shots in the group. So the ones of reputation, that's who he's going to. He's not going to some guy in the background. Okay, he's going to the main ones. For fear that somehow I might be running or have run in vain. So they think they're getting it out. Paul's always got to defend his ministry. They're saying, Paul, you're running in vain. Number one, you weren't with Christ, so you weren't an apostle. You never saw Christ. Well, he said, yeah, I did see Christ. I was with him for 3 years. And then they say, well, you're just teaching grace. You're not teaching the law. You're not teaching these other things. So Paul has to constantly defend his apostleship. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay? So he's saying, he's not compelled. There's no need to do that. Yet it was a concern. Why? Because of the false brothers secretly brought in who had sneaked in to spy on our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to enslave us. Sent from Jerusalem to Paul, to Galatia, to these other places to say what? This Christian liberty that you have, it's wrong. It's got to be thou shalt and thou shalt not. Remember, we're talking about the body of Christ here. I'm not left to subject. That's what it's got to be. You've got to live by these rules and regulations, and it doesn't come down to your belief in Christ. It comes down to how good you live, how many laws you can keep, how perfect you are. That's what it comes down to. And what Paul said, they're trying to enslave us again. We can't live by that. Okay, because none of us are perfect. It's grace and grace alone. So anybody that says, comes to you and said, Leo used to get into it all the time. Now here's the deal. Leo, I think, listened a lot, went back on the website and answered a lot of those people who didn't believe. He said he was preaching easy grace and all that, you know, easy belief. I don't look at that stuff. I care less. Right? Send all the emails you want to send. I don't care. So, you say, David Sisk, do you believe in easy grace? Absolutely. You better believe I do. I believe it's so easy that it blows people's minds. I've got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, and I don't have to go through purgatory, and I don't have to go through penance, and I don't have to do all these other things to keep the law. I've just got to believe it. It's all I got to do. You better believe it's easy. With eternity on the line and the things I've done in my life and being just born into sin and all that, he's made it so easy. You better believe it's easy. I won't tell anybody it's hard. Okay? So, remember what we said last week. This is one of the main, or 2 weeks ago, that one of the main characteristics of the body in the grace age, okay, is that now you don't have to keep the law and all that stuff. That's not required for salvation. It's the first time since Genesis 12 that that individual does not have to go through Israel or the promises to be in a relationship with God. It's the first time since Exodus that keeping the law was not a prerequisite. Now, Paul still kept the law, okay? And the apostles kept the law, okay? Now, but they did it for different reasons. So in Acts 2, go ahead and turn to Acts 3, but I'm going to look at Acts 2 first. So if you want to go to Acts 2, that's fine. And while you're turning, I'll just say this. And if I mispronounce the word, forgive me. But it's a Hebrew word, Shavuot. Am I close? It is a holiday that commemorates one of the most single important events in Israel's religious history, and that was the giving of the Torah. Okay? The first five books of the Hebrew Bible to Moses at Mount Sinai. It's one of the three major festivals, often called pilgrim festivals, because in Bible times, all Jewish males were required to observe them at the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. It is also mentioned in the Torah, where it's referred to as the festival of harvest originally, the festival of ingathering, and the day of first fruits. Okay? So when Peter and the apostles were at the day of Pentecost. This is what the church world's gotten into. Well, they were there to have a church service. And, you know, the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem met down here on Acts 2, and they had the day of Pentecost. No, it wasn't. It was a Jewish festival. They were required to be there. Peter was there because he was required to be there, and it happened to be a great time to share the word that Christ was the Messiah. But he had to be there, okay? You look at how he opens up, and he goes, I think it was like, ye men of Israel or something like that. But it was obvious that Jews came there from all over the world because it was a commandment that they had to be there. That's why it said when they spoke in tongues, they noticed that everybody was speaking a familiar language that was their native language that they were familiar to. Nobody was left out. So Peter went because he had to. Now look at Acts 3. Look at Acts 3. Go to verse 1. We're going to destroy another myth here that the church would tell you. And that is, when Christ died on the cross, they had to keep following tradition and the law, that it was dead. No, they didn't. Look at Acts 3:1. Peter and John were going to the temple. Now, you got to remember, this is not synagogue somewhere. This is the temple, the second temple that was destroyed in AD 70. He's going to the temple, the same temple that Jesus went to, by the way. At the ninth hour, why are they going at the ninth hour? It's time of prayer. They were required three times a day. So they were doing what they were supposed to do by the law and going to the temple. Okay? That was the hour of prayer, three times a day, doing exactly what they were supposed to do. Go to Acts 10. Go to Acts 10. Verses 9 through 16. Peter's vision. So remember, between Acts 9 and Acts 10 and Acts 13, Paul's off the scene. He's with Jesus getting these mysteries, okay? So stage is being set for the gospel to be available to everybody. All right? So Peter is asleep, and God gives him a vision. And we know the vision. You see the animals coming out, and he basically tells him that everything now is clean. There's no unclean. As far as diet, and basically what he's getting to is that there's nobody unclean as far as salvation goes. Everything's going to be available for all. But in verse 14, Peter says this, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. So Peter's still under kosher laws. He's still following the law. He's not eating it. Go to Acts 21. Now remember, we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the body of Christ. And Christ being the head. And faith in him as the head and not all these works. Okay. Acts 21. So, we were in Acts 21 a couple weeks ago, and this is about the last time Paul has freedom. He goes to Jerusalem. He's got a huge burden for his Jewish brethren. He's going to go to Jerusalem, okay, and he wants to witness to them. He's been out in the Gentile world. So go to verse 17. And it says, after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And after he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles in his ministry. Now look, they're happy about this. Okay? They're fine. We've already had the meeting in Acts 15. They're okay with it. But there's still some prerequisites here. And when they heard about them and began glorifying God, they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. So these are believers, but they are zealous for the law. This was AD 59. It's 25 years after Saul's conversion. It's 22 years after Paul's first missionary journey, and it's 29 years after Pentecost. 29 years later. So 1996, Pentecost happens, and then in 2025, I'm a believer, but I'm still keeping the law. Okay? They were keeping that to be good believers. Okay? There were plenty of examples in Acts of Paul keeping the law. Now remember, you say, how did you get down this rabbit trail? Okay, we're talking about the circumcision. And he says, you know, you're not of the physical circumcision anymore. You are of the spiritual circumcision. You don't have to have all this. So we're showing how it progressed from that to where we are. There are plenty of examples in Acts of Paul keeping the law. He kept the feast. He cut his hair in accordance with Jewish traditions. He argued before the Roman courts that he kept the Jewish law without any failures. But he did it for a different reason. Okay, if you'll go down to verse 21, in Acts 21. It says, they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. So they're telling him, hey, this is what they're saying, but Paul's wanting to witness to them. And if they say, you've given up, man, you're just a blasphemer, that you've given up and said that the customs or the laws are not important, they're not going to listen to you. Okay? So you've got to remember, he's in a pickle here, all right? Therefore, do as we tell you. We have four men who have a vow upon themselves. Take them along and purify yourself together with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And then everyone will know that there is nothing to what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also conform keeping the law. So they're going to say, hey, he's got the brothers here, and Paul also keeps the law. But abstain regarding the Gentiles who have believed. We've sent a letter having decided that they should abstain from meat, sacrificed from idols, and from blood, and what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. So he said, we've sent a law to the Gentile believers. Say, okay, you don't have to keep everything, but we got a couple of things here. I work with a guy's Jehovah's Witness. He won't eat a chicken if you wring his neck. They still believe that. Why? It's been strangled. Okay? So they still go by that legalism. Okay? So what would Paul do? If you put yourself in Paul's shoes. So you're Paul, and they say, look, you've got to do these requirements of the law to go witness to them. But you can witness to them, but you've got to do this first. Do you know what a lot of us do? Forget that. I'm going to go tell them about grace. I'm not going to keep the law. I'm going to set the example. But that wasn't what Paul done. It wasn't to be effective. So what did he do? He took along the men the next day, and after purifying himself together with them, he went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered to each one of them. He says, look, I'm doing the law. I'm doing it. But he did it for this. He was under a lot of pressure. He still had a burden for Israel. He could not be a stumbling block to the Jew or the Gentile. He didn't offend any cultural standards because he wanted to be an effective witness. Okay? And I'm going to close with this. He was constantly defending his ministry because of all the people who said he was not a true apostle. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll close with this. I promise I'm ending up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So what was Paul's motivation? As a member of the body of Christ, what was Paul's motivation? Remember what I'm saying. We're looking at the circumcision of what you had to do, how you followed the law, and how we got to the point that you don't have to follow it anymore. That's our whole motivation here. Paul's called in doing both. You and I today are not in that position. But Paul is. But what he says here is a perfect perfect example of how we need to live our lives as a Christian. Turn to verse 19. We're going to go through 23. Okay? For though I am free from all people, I'm free. I have freedom in Christ. I have still made myself a slave to all that I might gain more. Okay? To the Jews, I became a Jew so that I might gain Jews. What do you mean gain Jews? He might win them to the Lord. He did what he had to do to win them to the Lord. To those who were under the law, I became under the law. Those not being under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself. So I'm not under the law. I don't have to do it, but I did it. Okay? So that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who were without the law, the Gentiles, I became as one without the law. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. That's interesting. I'm not under the law of God, but I'm under the law of Christ. That's a heck of a statement. Okay? I'm not under that law. My law of Christ is faith in the risen Lord, in the death, burial, and resurrection. I have freedom. Even though I have freedom under that, I still put myself under bondage. So I might gain those who were without the law. So wherever I am at, I'm putting myself in their shoes so I could win them. So was he going out and sinning and laying drunk and doing all kind? No. But he was putting themselves where he would not be a stumbling block no matter who he was. To the weak I became weak that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people that I may by all means save some. Everybody was important to Paul. He wanted to win everybody to the Lord. Now here's where I want to end. I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do I live my life each day for the sake of the gospel? Do I get up, and I'm guilty of this, do I get up in the morning and say my prayer and get in the shower and say my prayer and say a little prayer to the Lord between the house and school, which is 2 minutes, and then I don't even give him another thought till 9 o'clock at night because I get busy during the day. We all do. We get things going. And then it's 13, 14 hours later. And we live as Christians in our life, and I'm not talking about just going out and doing anything, but I'm saying I go throughout the day, and I don't think about that. It may be the end of the day before I pray again. It may be really the end of the day before I sit down and think about my Christian walk. Do I go through the day and say, okay, how do I act around this person? What do I say to this person? How do I live my life in front of these people? Because more than anything in my life, I'm a Christian. Okay? Should constantly be on our minds. Paul says, everything I do for the sake of the gospel. That's in me. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to. I'm not under the law of God anymore. I'm under the law of Christ. Why? I want to serve him. Because I love him. Not because I have to. That's the difference. That's the difference in the law of God, the law of Christ, being under the law, being under grace. That's where we're at now. And I say, Lord, help me do that. More than anybody in here, you don't know. Okay? Help me live that way. Help me be that kind of Christian. Okay? So, I would ask you, more than anything else, do you do all things in your life? Now, that doesn't mean that you're constantly 24 hours a day, the first person you see, you're hitting them over the head with the Bible. You don't want to be that person and we've seen them where everybody else, they don't want to be around you because you turn yourself into a fanatic. I'm not talking about that. I've told you the story. I remember as a kid, a guy got up and he said, you know, the Lord hasn't called me to judge, but the Lord has called me to be a fruit inspector. And I'm like, Lord, keep me away from him. I do not want around that guy. And I'm telling you, I knew a family. I worked for his sister. He was an older guy. And he was a bad alcoholic before he got saved. And she said, I liked him better when he was a violent alcoholic. Okay? I'm not talking about being that person, but I'm talking about constantly showing the love of Christ and having Christ in you. And that's the way you walk every day, and that's on your mind. You know, how you treat people, how you respond with people, your daily dealings with individuals, and we live in the world. We have to live that way, that we always have Christ first. What would you have me do, Lord? How would you want me to live? How would you want me to act in this situation? Okay? So, we'll get in next week. I know I got off, but like I said, I want you to see how we got from where we were to where we are now, and then we'll pick up from there. Mark, Joe, if you'll come. And I know this has been more to Christians, but the body of Christ is the only thing. And you say, what would I have to do to join? Like I said, belief. You don't have to go through some dog and pony show. You don't have to go through some long process. You don't have to give us $10,000. It's free. It's easy. Belief. Belief in the Lord of what he did on the cross and accepting that and then living your life to please him because he paid such an awesome price for us. And if you are a Christian, most of us are here, how would I live my life based on this, by what the Lord did for me? And it's such a great, you understand how great it is that you're in the body because it wasn't always available. What an honor it is and how wonderful it is that we live our life by that each day. Okay? Thank you.